Well, good morning. Oh, that's not too bad. It's not too good either. Good morning.
Good morning. Okay.
Welcome to our service this morning. You may be wondering, if you haven't been here before, you see that we've advertised it as a fireside chat. When I first came to the church, Chris and I had this idea. I think it was my idea. To have a time where we just kind of shared vision and some of what's going on, especially at the beginning of a year. And so we've had two or three of them. The very first one, let me tell you this story real quick. I thought it would be really fun to have an intermission. Do you remember that?
Yep.
Were any of you here for this? We had cookies and everything. And so we talked for a little while, and then we gave you a break, and you didn't come back. Well, you didn't leave either. You just all stood around and ate cookies and drank coffee, and we realized that we'd made a huge strategic error.
And everybody was, it was packed, and everybody was bottlenecked at the far side. They couldn't get in or out.
So yeah, because we had all the food.
You couldn't have come back if you wanted.
So. Yeah, another one of those things that didn't work. I'm Bob, this is Chris, and we love our church. And so we want to talk to you today a little bit about what God's doing, what's happening, and share some things as we get into communion. So let's pray and we'll get to work. Lord, I'm thankful for this place and thankful for this time that we have this morning. As we talk about what you are doing and some of the things that you've shown us and what we're excited about, Lord, would you just inspire us? Would your Holy Spirit stir us? And then would our time around communion renew us? And so we just ask for your blessing on this time this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So about 8 years ago, just over 8 years ago, our family came here. I'm in my ninth year of ministry here. And we were looking for a place where we could not play church. I'd been parts of, I need to be careful how I say this. We'd been privileged to be parts of great ministries in different places. And we'd seen good things happen. And at one point, we had every program you could name under the sun going, and I was a part of something where we were doing a lot of church. We just weren't being the church. I didn't see transformed lives. And when my season was coming to a close and we were praying about where to go, the one thing we wanted more than anything else was to go somewhere where we could actually try being the church. And God brought us to Cold Lake. Let me tell you what an amazing experience the last 8 years has been for us here. I can't brag about you guys enough. We have watched God work, and we've had incredibly difficult seasons here where my wife was sick, I was sick. We've watched our kids graduate and leave, some of them, and come back. And through it all, we've had family, a church fellowship where we've just seen God do amazing things. And I sit here to go, we are so grateful for the last 8/9 years, and we're so excited about the days ahead. When I have pastor friends talk to me or churches call me, hey, are you interested? And I'm like, you would have to offer me the moon because I have such a great place to serve Jesus in. You've been here longer than I have, Chris.
Yeah. Jamie and I moved here in 2001, so it's been a little while. We didn't have any kids. We had all our kids here. This is definitely a different place than when we first came. And, I go back 13 years. I really didn't know why God called me to be a pastor. I really didn't. I didn't feel like I met the criteria for a pastor. I felt inadequate. I felt like, I don't know why God is doing this to me. Because I didn't want to be a pastor. That was the other thing. But there's, actually at Cures Our Nation, I read this verse in 1 Corinthians where God chooses the unlikely. I really feel like that. I really feel like God, I'm an unlikely candidate for God to choose me to be a pastor for multiple reasons. And, I guess the two biggest is I didn't want to be, and I felt like I couldn't do it. And so for me to look back on the ministry here for the past 13 or 14 years, it blows me away. It wasn't me. I could come up here and say, yeah, we did all this stuff and we've seen all these people become Christians and blah, 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 blah. And that has happened, but it had nothing to do with me. Again, that's why I really feel it's important for me to understand and to always remember that I'm an unlikely candidate to be a pastor, to be a leader in God's people. I don't deserve it. It's not because I'm like a holy guy or anything. It's really because of Jesus and what he's done in my life. And I've seen my life personally change incredibly over the last 13 to 14 years. God has just completely changed me. And Jamie and I are so blessed, really, to be part of this congregation. We really are. This has been an incredible experience for us. And we've had some real rough times, too, through this time being here.
Yeah, I remember when I got here. Yeah.
That was real rough. You mean when you got here or before?
No, when I got
Okay. Yeah, we had some real tough seasons here, but God has been faithful to us, and he has just brought us through every little bump and some of them kind of big bumps. He's just been with us the whole time, and we've seen ourselves in this family of God just grow like crazy, and it's been really cool.
So we're doing year-end stats, and we're doing budgets, and we're doing all of this stuff right now. And we look back at this past year, and while it's maybe a little empty today, we've had an incredible year, or two or three or four, as we look back in seeing God do some amazing things in people's lives and in this place. And we want to give you a little bit of a history of kind of what's happened and what we think are the environmental things that need to stay in place for God to continue to grow people here and bear fruit. And so if I back up, one of the things I was shocked by when I moved here was our current reality, or the reality of living in Cold Lake. Now, how many of you are surprised by some things about living in Cold Lake? That's it? Only that many?
They investigated before they came.
Let's talk about that. The landscape. What are some of the unique challenges? If we're going to be the bride of Christ here, what are some of our unique challenges to that happening?
Well, I think the first one that comes to mind is employment. I mean, when people ask me, what's the thing about Cold Lake? I'm like, oil and Air Force. That's kind of Cold Lake. And I don't know if this is even a true stat anymore, but it was like a third are in the Air Force, a third are in the oil, and a third are in the supporting industries to make this a community. And so it's an interesting place. And one of the things with employment is that it's very transient. The average postings, I'm just pulling this out of the air, but I'm thinking maybe 3 years, 2 to 3 years, we see people in and out. In 13 years, I've seen probably at least 3 to 4 congregations, identifiable congregations, come and go through this place. And so it's an interesting place. And along with the transience of this location or the employment is shift work. Lots of people work shift work. And it adds to the difficulty of doing life and church and faith and all of these, trying to fit everything in. I understand that a little bit. I work shift work for 3 years, and so I know how difficult it is. It's difficult to navigate this, and I didn't have a family at the time, so it's even more difficult. And so it presents us with a few problems, and long-range planning, I think, is kind of one of those tough problems that it presents. And we feel the need to engage people quickly here, because you're here for a short time. You can't feel us out for a year or two, right? Because then you're gone. We need a plan to engage people and get them involved and connected as soon as we can. And I think those have been some of maybe our two biggest challenges.
Well, yeah, I mean, I'd never lived anywhere before where there'd been such. No, where we lived before, people could just swing off the highway to come visit us. If you don't come to see us in Cold Lake, you're not passing through. Apparently, Highway 28 ends at the lake, right? and there's this feeling of isolation, being 3.5 hours from a major center, a major airport, and this feeling of if we work some shift work, we need to get out of town now and again, and family's not from here. And so I've got a son right now that works an 8 and 6, and so he works 2 Sundays a month and wants to ski or go do something one out of the other Sundays and is in church somewhere else, which leaves him here maybe once a month. And that's the reality for lots of people. If you want to go visit family, if you need to get away, you're gone over the Sunday. And so lots of the models of doing church and of planning for the future and of, you know, even building programs and all that didn't fit our current reality. And I'm like, okay, God, you want to build your church. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. People need Jesus, but we need to do this in a bit of a different way given our cultural realities. And we started this conversation going, all right, let's strip it right back. What has to happen? And the Bible's really clear that we're to make disciples.
Yeah, and so that it kind of brings us, there's a couple of guardrails that we feel like because of the landscape of Cold Lake and where we live that we need to set up. And the first one is a discipleship process. Here's the deal. For years, we were committed to making disciples. But when asked the question, well, how, we really didn't have an answer. And I remember actually my youth leaders sitting around the table, and we have all these, you know, I had this, you know, vision thing. We had all these, you know, different values. And I asked them to do you guys know, can you tell me what these values are that we're trying to do? And not one of my leaders could do it. I think we had six. They couldn't do all six, like not even close. And so it was just kind of like, well, we didn't have an answer for how. And this was something that was church-wide. And so we got kind of thinking about this. How do we do this? And we started reading, we started praying and going like, okay, Lord, we need to have an identifiable process of discipleship. And that's where the 3D discipleship stuff came from.
And I remember saying it has to be something that people can easily identify with and grasp, something you can enter into for however long you're here.
Yeah.
And something that you can take away with you.
Yeah. And something that's easy to remember, right?
Yeah.
Now you ask, well, how are we making disciples? It's 3Ds. Like there's 3Ds you need to remember instead of like all these different things. Like, okay, it starts with, so like this is just simplified it and put it in a way that we can now make our decisions based on, okay, does it fit? Yes, we're committed to making disciples, but does it fit the process that we really believe that God has given us here?
Yeah, it gives you a good reason to say yes to things and a good reason to say no. The other guardrail I think that we set up on the other side of the road, as it were, was that it needed to be sustainable. Lots of people would come in and you knew you'd have them for a couple of years and they're high capacity people and they were passionate about something that worked in another place or passionate about, we need this. And after a few years here, I realized that every time we started something and someone left, it was up to us to continue that thing. And all of a sudden there was things that we were trying to do that didn't have long-term sustainability and we weren't sure anymore, is this what God's asking us to do? And so we put that word stable and sustainable in as a guardrail. I've got friends who are easily swayed to the newest fad. So they want to see people encounter Christ. Their desire is huge. They pastor these churches. And a program comes out from a good leader in Southern California or in somewhere, and they wholesale adopt the program. And when that runs for a little while, then a new program comes out, and they wholesale adopt that program. And the church is almost seasick from the changing of directions. And I said, man, there's no way that it should be this complicated and this hard and this, all these direction changes. We have to say we're here to make disciples. God's going to build his church. What are our environmental challenges and how do we make this sustainable? And that's what we need to do. Now, my example for this a little bit comes from in Rocky Mountain House, we built an acreage and we built it on the Clearwater River. We cleared some land. We had 3 acres on the Clearwater River and I wanted to have a great garden on my acreage and I went to a friend that had old barnyard manure. And it had been tilled into hay and mixed up. And it was just, oh, the richest stuff. And I dug out a deep place and I brought in a dump truck load or two of it. And I made this garden where the sun would beam in and it was up against the house and the soil would be warm. And I was the tomato master. We made salsa like, oh, it was awesome. I would give tomatoes away. I was the genius in growing tomatoes. I moved to Cold Lake. I went and got great manure and great dirt, and I built these boxes in my backyard, and I would get these crummy little green bulbs that I would have to bring in because it froze. And I couldn't grow tomatoes. So I would do exactly the same things in a different environment, and I was getting a poor result. And so I didn't want to replicate what was happening anywhere else. I was like, okay, God, if this is the environment you want to build the church, we're going to get after this. And we're just going to get up into you and do it your way. How do you want to build the church? And as we look at and it's God that brings the fruit, but as we look at what's born fruit, if you want to use the illustration of a greenhouse or creating an environment for maximum growth, we've identified four, and there's more, things that we want to talk about that have become values here or fences or parts of the greenhouse, foundational issues for growth. And when we're within those four things, what we're seeing God do is multiply the fruit in exponential ways.
Yeah, and I think these environments that for growth, we didn't plan them. It wasn't a strategy. Let's go, like, let's get these four things in, and then stuff will happen. We're actually, you know, just recently in the last year or two, being able to identify these values that emerged from what God was doing here in Cold Lake. So it was a really kind of a neat experience to realize that this is what God's doing here, and these are some of the values that He's given us. And the first one is simplicity. This value it's an interesting one. Our culture isn't bent towards simplicity. We make everything complex. If you work in the oil field, everything is really difficult. Everything is complex. It's a mess. If you work in the military, same thing. And if you've been to churches, churches do the same thing. And so
policies, procedures.
Yeah, we just got this mess of all of this stuff, and it's so easy to become simply a human organization. And I think the call from Scripture, and I'm actually with my student leaders, we're reading through the book of Acts right now, and it's just God's just been reminding me of how supernatural this church, this bride of Christ, is supposed to be. And that's exciting, because I don't want just humdrum. I don't want just a religious place to come to. I want to be part of something that God is moving in, and he's changing my heart, and he's changing my friends' hearts, and he's building something. And what we see, I think, throughout the New Testament is this real simple movement of the Holy Spirit that produced incredible things. Like, they didn't have advertising. They didn't have all the things that we have. They had people who's with transformed lives transforming their communities. It was unbelievable. And it was a movement of the Holy Spirit. And I think in order for us to experience that, I think part of what we need to do is not rely on all of the other things that we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. I think that's the issue that simplicity helps us with. And so a few years ago, I was sitting at my desk, and at the time we'd built, our youth ministry was nuts. There's like, we'd built this huge, I call it the machine, that was, it's crazy. We had so many things we were offering. Kids could be out like five nights a week attending these, and some of them were, unfortunately. But we had this massive thing, and as I was sitting at my desk, God just played this, the story of Gideon, just all of a sudden, from beginning to finish, to end, in my mind. And at the end of this, so this is what I'm going to do here. And if you're not familiar with the story of Gideon, was called by God to go and fight the Midianites. They had this huge army. So a quick version of this story, he gets there with 32,000 men, so they're way outnumbered. And God's like, nah, if you guys win, you're going to take the credit. With 32,000 against 100 or 200,000, whatever it was. Eventually, God whittles it down to 300 men and says, now you'll know when you go up against them that it was me who delivered you. And so what I felt like is we created this big complex thing, and if God had moved at that time in a huge way, we'd have taken the credit. That's kind of who we are. Deep down inside, we'll take the credit when we build these complex structures. And so we simplified church-wide because we knew that we wanted to rely on Jesus. We wanted the Holy Spirit to drive this thing. We also find this in Hebrews chapter 12, where you have this image of a runner who's running a race, and he's throwing off all the things that hinder. If you think about a marathon runner, they do not have a lot of stuff on, right? They have the short. They have the 1980 shorts, right? They have a little tank top.
A sweatband.
They might have a sweatband, yeah. Something really light. You know, you don't want to slow them down. The lightest shoes, small, like just the ankle socks. They've stripped down to just the bare necessities. And I think the idea of Hebrews is Hebrews chapter 12 is that for the Christian life, that we strip it down to its bare necessity. And what we have is we can focus on Jesus. If we build all these things around us and make it complex, we lose that. We start relying on these other things. It's natural for us. It's a natural drift. And so I think that's kind of the message that we have and where that value just kind of springs out for
us.
Yeah,
and I remember the conversation. We read the book Simple Church.
Yeah.
And the two of us were talking and saying, you know, we've got to be careful what we invite people into. Just given family lives and work schedules, and if we're challenging you to know your neighbors and to be involved in your community and to spread the light of Christ, you can't spend all of your time attending activities at the church. We need to simplify that where that works well. What did we decide were the main obstacles to this simplicity? What some of the things we've had to just fight?
Well, you just kind of hit on it there. I think that the tendency for us when it comes to we have some felt needs or some like realistic needs that happen is to immediately build a program to solve them. I mean, that's kind of what we like to build things. We like to fix the problem. But I really think that what happens is when we just start to build a program every time something God puts something on our heart, that we actually miss God's call to discipleship. We've actually decided that we're going to build this program and we're going to rely on the program instead of this whole idea of simplifying that God's already given us some tracks to run on and that God's call for us is to make disciples. We have a clear pathway for that with our 3D discipleship stuff. And so I think that's kind of our biggest obstacle is this idea that we got to build something new every time we're presented with a felt need.
Yeah, and the realization that the body of Christ is gifted by the Holy Spirit to meet all those needs. Yeah. And that if we can get people living in community and using their gifts, many of those needs will be met in community, which is awesome, right?
And that leads us to our second environment is totally related to that.
Yeah.
Where it's this yes posture.
My fear in stripping away some of the programming or saying no to developing some new things is that we wouldn't have this say yes to God face. There's things in Scripture that he's told us to do very clearly. We're to build disciples. We're to teach them to obey. We're to baptize them in the name of. We're to send, right? We're to be participating here and there. We're to feed the widows and orphans and be concerned about the oppressed. All that's pretty clear in Scripture. And then you see over and over God bringing little things along that he invites his people into where he's doing something in the community or doing something close by. And I said, man, whatever we do, we have to ensure the yes posture to God. Yeah, how is it that if Jesus is the head of the church, how is it that the head is sending the messages down and the body is carrying them out? Instead of us just saying, nope, we're just going to do this and we're not going to do that. And how do we have this open-hearted, open-handed posture to God? So we started reading some listening prayer stuff. We started having listening prayer with our leaders. And we started to ask the ridiculous question, why don't we just ask Jesus what he would like or where he's working? And instead of telling him in a prayer meeting or telling him as we gather, this is what we need him to do, let's start asking him what he'd like us to be a part of. And as he gives us an affirmation and a unity in that, let's have the courage to do what Jesus is asking us to do. And let's create this yes posture to God. And that has been freeing. It's been amazing. It's just awesome.
I think you can't just have, if you stop at simplicity and you don't go to that yes posture, I think you're in danger. I think you become rigid and you're like, nope, this is what we're doing. I think you need both of those things. I think that, you know, foundationally, you need more than just one pillar to kind of hold the place up. So, so what would you say is the main obstacle to this yes posture that we need to have?
Well, I would call it the me posture. So, story in the gospel, Jesus is ministering, and the disciples are with him, and people have traveled from all over to come to Jesus. And the gospel writer tells us he gets up early in the morning, and he goes and he listens to the Father. And he comes back, and the disciples see everything that he needs to do. All these people have come. There's people to be healed. There's people that want to learn. They've traveled. They're here. They have an expectation that you're going to show up and do this. And Jesus says, today we're going over there because that's what the Father wants us to do. I think the biggest obstacle is that we stop listening, or we start saying, you want that? Great, we got it. Or we start simply responding to what's evident in front of us instead of constantly saying Jesus is the head of the church, not us. And going away from that me posture, okay, we got it from here, to what do you have for us? And that just seems so important. That has been life-giving and life-changing.
And that's a tough one, right? Because our culture's beaten the drum of me, right?
Yeah.
Everything.
Well, and we get the question, what are you guys doing to fix this? And the answer, I talked to God this morning, he hasn't told me yet, doesn't usually fly really great. Yeah.
It's true.
Yeah. That's just one of the things that I feel. And again, remember, we're identifying these as probably cultures or consider it parts, foundation parts of the greenhouse where we see God bearing fruit. Mm-hmm. And we're going back going, oh, I see that when we started to simplify and say to people, we want you to be involved over here. And when we started to adopt a yes posture and really believe and listen and not just try and get God to approve our plans, but to find out where he was working, it's changed a lot of stuff. I mean, we've got examples of that in the next one, generosity, right?
Yeah, well, right off the bat, you can't have generosity without a yes posture. And if you have a yes posture, I'd say it's impossible for you not to take a journey towards generosity. Saying yes to God means being generous. I mean, this is part of who God is. I mean, Paul kind of explains it in 1 Corinthians when he's talking about how Jesus, who was rich, became poor. I mean, this is what God did for us. The God who owns everything gave it all up and became a man, became a servant. Made himself nothing, Philippians says. Pretty incredible. This is our God. And in Ephesians chapter 5, right off the start, right at the beginning of that chapter, we are called by Paul, be imitators of God. And I think generosity is one of those things that we really need to be aware of in our pursuit of Christ, that generosity is going to come through. And here's my experience here in this church. What an incredible, generous place. And not just financially, but I'm going to use some financial examples because I think in order to be generous, finances is part of that. You know, your treasure has to belong to Jesus too. But I mean, years ago, our funding got cut from when I used to direct Bible camp for junior teens. Our funding got cut, and I remember going, "What are we going to do?" And so we talked about it. Well, let's let our people kind of weigh in on it, and we'll ask for a little bit of help. So we got it out there, and we didn't, we thought, well, maybe a few $100s or maybe
enough
even
to
a
buy
thousand.
The materials for the camp.
Yeah,
or
enough
whatever.
To do the camp. Well, $4,000 came in, and we're like, "Oh no, oh my goodness, this is going to be quite the camp." That's like what. 8 times my regular budget, I guess it would have been 3 times.
Did we spend
times.
It all on the camp? Or did we
no,
just
I think we had made a caveat. So, but I mean, I don't know where it went. Joe would probably know. But
my favorite part of that story, we had prayed about this. What do we do? And the answer really seemed to be just put it in front of the people, and God will look after it. After service, someone came up to you and said, "I went to the ATM this morning. Because last night when I was talking to God, he told me there'd be something to give to." He'd taken like $1,000 out of the ATM.
Are you kidding me? I mean, it's amazing.
And he came to church with his ears open going, God's got a need somewhere. He heard about that and God twigged him in the heart. And he said, oh yeah, this is why I went to the bank this morning.
Yeah.
And put it in the plate. Like, wow.
And time after time, we've seen just generosity from people's just giving themselves and time, their lives, pouring their lives into our lives or into this church. We've just seen this happen. We had Dave Sheenbein go to Hands at Work in Africa, a couple of years ago, and he's actually gone a couple times, came back the second time, and just talked about his journey, and there's this opportunity to partner with a community Mgweri in Africa, and so we're like, oh yeah, let's lay this before the people again. And so we say we're going to do a one-time offering. This is an opportunity for us to partner with what God is already doing in this place. And we were just blown away because it was like 21 grand came in on a one Sunday kind of deal, and we're like, what is going on here? But the generosity of this church has been an incredible testimony to what God has been doing in the lives of the people here.
That story even gets better. Dave and Grace were at a hands meeting. We had a missions team meeting the other day, and they were sharing that the people were asking, well, how big must your church be? Sort of assuming we were this massive place. And when they told them, no, it's just a group of people that love Jesus and love each other, and they couldn't believe the amount from the size of the place comparatively. And I just love this idea that we're simply building disciples, we're living life in community, we've got an open hand to God, we're asking what he wants, and when he brings it across our path, we're simply responding to him. And I love how he's enabling us to live generously and participate with what he's already doing. What are the obstacles to that? What are the barriers that we've identified?
I think the greatest obstacle is what we've said here.
Because we're doing
perspective.
Budgets right now.
Yeah, perspective. Yeah. The perspective of who owns what. If you come in with this perspective that my money, my time, my gifts and talents, my, if you really believe that you own it, then your perspective is going to be different than the person who comes in and goes like, Jesus owns all my stuff. He owns me. He owns my money. He owns my bank account. I belong to Jesus. Everything belongs to him. As a Christian, I think at the very minimum, we need to understand that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. I mean, it all belongs to him. And so having that perspective changes the way we see our stuff. I've seen God, and I know this is true because I've talked to my wife. I'm like one of the cheapest guys on the planet.
Amen.
Yeah. Or talk to my friend Bob here. Very cheap. And generosity is not something that's natural for me. I've seen God just do amazing things in my life in regards to generosity over the years. It's just incredible. I've seen God do this in my life. So I know that this is part of what God does. He changes us. He makes us into generous people. This is part of becoming more like Jesus. This is what God is doing in us. So we got to watch out. Perspective can be the enemy.
Well, and even when we budget and stuff for here, we need to be wise, and we need to say, okay, God, what have you given us to work with? But we need to be, we're just a river of what God gives. We're not a dam. And it's not about building up resources. It's about how much can he pour through us to his kingdom and his work. Yeah.
Yeah, so that this leads right in. I think these are linked again. All this stuff is linked, right? I mean, the next one is hospitality.
Ah, yeah, I get this one because it's close to my heart. You guys have heard me preach on this, and in 1 Peter 4:8-10, we have this command to be a people that are hospitable. In Romans 12:13, it says, "Be hospitable to one another." That God is a hospitable God to us. Kindness to a stranger. Here's the deal with this one. I don't think you can have community, authentic, real community, without practicing hospitality. So, to me, some of you laugh at me because environment matters to me. If we live in a place where we're for 2 to 5 years, some of you are here for 9 months. Philip was here for 9 months. And we needed to welcome him, and we needed to make him feel at home, and we needed to engage him in community very, very quickly, that he would be able to practice his giftedness and have God affect his life and grow, so that when he went somewhere else, he was further down the road as a disciple than when he arrived here. And some of you look at me and go, well, we don't know how many years we're here for, or we're just passing through, or I'm like, awesome, it doesn't matter. But part of the reason our environment matters is we want you to feel welcome. We want somebody to shake your hand when you come in the door. We want visuals that inspire you or intrigue you about what we're doing, what we're talking about. We want there to be a coffee and someone to go, here, have something warm to drink on a cold day. We're glad that you're here. I love that you talk to each other, that you meet strangers. Many of you will have a memory of coming in and being embraced by somebody just with a handshake and a smile. And your nonverbals say a lot. You know, if we're all like this, or we're standing in little cliques, or we don't talk to new people, or we're, that's not a hospitable place. And it's not a place where you easily feel like, I can grow deep with Jesus here, I can share my life with these people, I can do life in community here. And so hospitality for me is a big one. It's just part of who I am. And so when I came here, I was pretty adamant early on that I was going to change some of the look.
The actual physical environment needed to change.
Because it mattered to me that when people came in, if they were only going to be in town for a little while, or if they were even the time that they were here, we wanted them to encounter Christ, and we wanted them to be invited to demonstrate the gifts of the Spirit and His life, and for that to be duplicated both through them here and when they left.
Yeah. And, you know, hospitality can sometimes be a tough thing. For some of us, it's not a natural. Some of us are gifted naturally, and we just love to show hospitality, but some of us aren't, right? We're worried about our house. It's messy. We're worried about this. We're worried about that. We don't want people to come in. We're stressed. One of the things that hospitality does for us is I think it changes those kinds of things. There's a quote from C.S. Lewis that I really like, and it's regard to love, but I think it can be in regards to a lot of different things. He says, do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. When you're behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. And I think the same goes for all of these things that we're talking about. I mean, we're not naturally generous, most of us. Some of us, you know, we've been given that gift. Lots of us are not naturally hospitable. But I think this is a good principle, that when we start to act like it, when we start to act like we are hospitable, when we start to act like we are generous, guess what's going to happen? You're going to start to become those things. And so I think that's one of the things that we can strive towards when it comes to hospitality.
One of the big obstacles that we find is everybody loves to experience hospitality, but it's very difficult to start to offer hospitality. And while we want that to be your experience coming in, we want that part of God duplicated in you. And, you know, we're going so far as to say to your community groups, take turns hosting each other, because they're supposed to be your friends. And practice hospitality and learn how to use what God's given you to invite others in and to make them feel at home. Anything to add there?
Nope, that's good.
Okay, so here's the deal. We have a unique landscape here. God wants to build his church. We decided we were going to go all in and see what happened. We'd either get fired, run out of town, which... whatever, I was looking for a job when
it's
I got
Bible.
That one. Or something cool would start to happen. And we had a leadership that got excited about who the church should be and what God was going to do. And as looking back, as we created some of the conditions for good growth, we've seen incredible fruit. This has been a difficult year because we've moved a ton of families. 2 board members, a staff member, people who are grounded in different ministries, people who got this stuff, and that were really, and they've gone to other churches, and they're phoning us and talking to us and going, man, we're having trouble finding a place where it feels like this. And we kind of go, awesome, because...
you shouldn't have left. No.
Okay, that's my...
Then we high-five
voice.
Each other
yeah,
after.
Yeah. But listen... You're looking to see something be recreated somewhere else, right? And you have a chance while you're here to put yourself in that greenhouse and to plant yourself inside there and to let God grow fruit in your life and to commit to being a disciple. Whether you're just meeting Jesus for the first time or you've walked with him for years, this is a cool place. This is an exciting place. And as we see God sending people out and we really change our scorecard to say, Man, if you've grown in your walk with Jesus and you leave here following him more deeply than when you got here, that's awesome. And God is using this little place to plant people all over the world that have had a taste and that long for that and long for more.
Yeah, and I think just to sum up this whole environmental thing, Paul uses an illustration in the New Testament and talking about what the Christian is to do. And he says, what we're doing here is planting seeds and watering plants. I mean, going with the whole environment for growth and you know, the tomato stuff. but this is the idea. This is how simple Paul put it down to. Just these two things. This is what we do. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes things grow. And so if you've been here for a little while, you know that we never do a sermon without some sort of application. And Bob gets you guys to always say,
so what?
Oh, they beat us to it.
Yeah, there you go.
All right. So this is kind of what the so what is. It's go ahead.
Well, so some of you are new. Some of you are checking us out. Some of you have been here for a long time. And I want to personally say to you, you're invited. Now, it's possible for you to be a part of this church and just attend and stay on the fringes. It's possible to say, I've been there, I've done that, or this isn't for me, or this isn't the right time, or you don't understand my life, and I probably don't. But the invitation for you is to say yes to Jesus. He created the church, his bride. He gifted her, right? And then he gave us all these one another's, build each other up, encourage one another, comfort one another, grieve with one another, celebrate with one another. And as you do all of those things, your love for one another is going to make you the shining light to the world around us. You have a chance to say yes to grounding in here and to getting in this little greenhouse, as it were, and to let the Holy Spirit of God bear fruit in your life. And you're invited. You're invited. We are a sending place. You don't have to commit for the rest of your life, but we want you to know you're invited to be a part of things here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, our second so what is just entitled the simple word disciple. We want to be about making disciples here. And, you know, we talk about 3D discipleship. You need to know this is not just like a catchy phrase that we came up with. Here's the other thing about it. It's not that, okay, now that I'm going to join this process, everything is going to be awesome.
It's not like joining a 12-step program.
Yeah. No,
it's about saying I want to grow with God.
It's part of the invitation.
Yeah.
It's this invitation to come and grow with us. Like we want to grow. We want to become more like Jesus. We want to be on this path. And we feel like one of our jobs is to create environments for that to happen. And so this whole idea of this 3D discipleship that you hear us talk about a lot of, it's not just catchy phrase stuff. We really believe that by pursuing Christ, not by entering the process, but by pursuing Christ and getting into that environment that's been laid out for you, that eventually you're going to grow. I like the illustration that it's like putting yourself under a faucet, under a tap. The longer you're there, the greater chances you're going to get wet, right? Eventually that tap is going to come on. And I really feel like the environment that we have really worked hard here and prayed through and laid out these tracks, this is an environment for you to grow in, not because of the process, but
no.
It's because of, so for instance, community groups. So we've built it. We wanted to create an environment for biblical community to happen. The program, however, is not going to make that happen for you. It's simply getting you in an environment where that is possible. The onus for you is on you for that. The environment has been set. Now it's up to you to pursue that biblical community.
Yeah, so join us, commit to being a disciple, and then thirdly, we use the word identify. Any of you make New Year's resolutions? Well, some of you did.
That are willing to admit it?
Okay, so have you ever had one work that was just your resolution you didn't share with anybody? Probably not. Then again, if you make yourself accountable, if you say, hey, I want to do this, I'm in. You have somebody asking, how are you doing? Where are you engaging here? How's it going? Are these gauges in your... Not as a, all right, I'm going to judge you or watch over you, but I'm going to be your cheerleader. I'm going to be your coach. I'm going to be your... Join us, but identify with us. Say, this is where we want to grow, and let us know. I'm in. So that we can walk alongside you and be a part of it. We see so many new faces, And we have people coming and going. And we have fringe people who just are investigating and checking it out. And I'm saying you need to identify. Make sense?
Yep. It means the world for your community of faith to understand that you identify with them. I mean, that's why we have membership. That's why we have some of these other things that, because we want to give you an opportunity to identify yourselves with this community of faith, with this community of believers. Membership is something that you give away. It's not something that you take on and go like, I'm part of the Club Zed points or whatever. Zellers doesn't even exist anymore. But it's not that kind of membership stuff. These are my benefits. Yeah, Club Zed. Ooh, I don't even know where that came from.
1999 call.
Yeah, no kidding. But that's not what we're about, right? For us, membership is really something you give to the other people that you are identifying with. And I think that's a really important way to look at things. So our final kind of so what here is it's really a challenge for you to look around. I really believe that if we're looking for ways to bless others and serve others, that God is going to do something here that we didn't even know to ask for. He's going to do something in your life you didn't even know to ask for. And to me, that's exciting. In fact, I got goosebumps just thinking about it, that God already knows what he wants to do in our lives. So just imagine a group of believers. It doesn't look like it in here right now, but there's probably about 300 or so people come here regularly on a regular basis and say, or maybe even more, that this is their home church. Just imagine what would happen to Cold Lake if this group of believers, this family of faith, decided that together we're going to look away from me, the me posture, and to take this yes posture and to look outside of ourselves and look to where we can bless others, look to where we can serve others. Paul phrases it like this, to outdo one another in honor. I mean, what a great, amazing thing to think about, that we put others, we make sure that others matter, which is kind of the essence of hospitality, right? Is creating this environment that speaks to you and says you matter because God says you matter, so you matter to us. So I just think that, just imagine what could happen if us as a group of believers pursued these things and just pressed into to knowing the things of God and to practicing these things of God and to just to allow God to do an incredible work in our lives, because it won't stop here. It'll be out. It'll be in your workplaces. It'll be in your schools. It'll be on the soccer pitch. It'll be in the arena. It'll be everywhere.
Excellent.
I guess that's the sum up. Sorry.
Bottom line, we love you guys, and we're excited for what God has done. We've come through an incredibly fruitful season. Some of you have been here for a while. Some of you are new. We're inviting you. We're going to continue. And here's some of the things we're identifying as conditions in which God is bearing incredible fruit here. You have the opportunity, but only you can decide, this is where I want to be planted. And we wanted to stop and say, here's what God has done. Here's where this came from. Here's what we have identified. And if you're waiting to be asked, consider yourself asked. Mm-hmm. Fair enough?
Yep.
All right, let me give thanks in prayer, and then we're going to do something as a family. We're going to have communion. If you have a personal relationship with God through understanding Christ died for your sin, and you've asked for that to be applied to your account, this is for you. And it's meant to be nourishing, and you can prepare your heart right now as the team comes. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing a song, and we're going to go into communion. We can have the elders come to the front as well. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for this place and these people. You have used them mightily in my life. And I'm humbled. I feel like Chris, I'm the unlikely one. And yet I've watched you do miracles in the lives of people. I've watched you answer prayer. You have amazed me time and time again. I've seen people come to faith. I've seen them grow. I've seen them comfort one another and celebrate with one another. And Lord, we've had lots of painful goodbyes where you've taken key people that we've shared deep things with, and you've spread them all over to further build your kingdom. And even that, I just give you thanks for. I can't wait to see in heaven all that you've done through that. Lord, as we look ahead and we're excited about the growth that's going to happen in people's lives and the way that you've been working here, give us wisdom to just continually listen to you And to have that yes posture, to keep it simple and not get so busy with activities and things that we miss what's really important. Lord, give us the wisdom to distinguish the God things from the good things and to do them with passion and zeal. And Lord, give us the people that are gifted by you that serve one another and love one another. And would we, Lord, be a shining example of what being a part of your kingdom looks like, and would many be drawn to you because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.